Open up your Bibles to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 3. Acts chapter 3, beginning in verse 1. Now Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth was being carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. Seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." And he took him by the right hand and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk, and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God, and recognized him as the one who had sat at the beautiful gate of the temple asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. Lord God, we are extremely grateful for your word, because we know that through it you speak to us, you are alive, and your word is living. Lord, as Christians, we embrace that. We know your word is perfect. And so please, would you please use it in our lives this morning? Would you refresh us? Would you challenge us if necessary? Would you please restore us if necessary? Lord, please use your word to do this by your Spirit. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. Amen. Go ahead and have a seat. An old preacher was dying. He was dying. And he sent a message for his banker and his lawyer, both church members, to come to his home. When they arrived, they were ushered up to his bedroom. As they entered the room, the preacher held out his hands and motioned for them to sit on each side of the bed. The preacher grasped their hands, sighed contentedly, smiled and stared at the ceiling. For a time, no one said anything. Both the banker and lawyer were touched and flattered that the preacher would ask them to be with him during his final moments. They were also puzzled. The preacher had never given them any indication that he particularly liked either of them. They both remembered his many long, uncomfortable sermons about greed and covetousness and miserly behavior that made them squirm in their seats. Finally, the banker said, "Preacher, why did you ask us to come?" The old preacher mustered up his strength and then said weakly, "Jesus died between two thieves, and that's how I want to go as well." Now, that'd get your attention, right? That'd get your attention. The Lord is never at a loss when it comes to getting our attention. If He desires to have your attention, He has a limitless number of resources at His disposal through which He can draw you to Himself. If He is God, this absolutely, without a doubt, has to be true. There is literally nothing in the universe which can ultimately hinder His wise and marvelous will. Whatever He purposes to exist and to complete, He accomplishes irresistibly. Just think of it. This was demonstrated at the beginning of the Bible, where God simply spoke and everything obediently came into existence. And all throughout the Bible, we see a God who is never incapable of doing whatever it is that He wants to do. If you try and run from Him, like Jonah, He can appoint a big fish to swallow you. If you try and hide your sin, like David, he can provide a prophet to expose it and bring to you saving conviction. If you are really impressed with yourself and the things that you've accomplished, the things that you've done, like Nebuchadnezzar, God can cause you to be like a beast for 7 years in order to humble you. There is nothing that he cannot do when it comes to grabbing your or my attention, to draw us into himself, because he is omnipotent in his ability. That means all powerful. He's all powerful in his ability to accomplish his good and wise outcome, whatever that may be. This is one reason why Paul would declare and praise to God in Romans chapter 11 this. Beginning in verse 33, he says, "Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and how inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, and who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen." God, in his plan, cannot be ultimately thwarted. Oh, you may be able to resist him for a time, but once he's had enough of your resistance, he can cause you not to resist. If you're in a tug of war with Jesus, who is going to eventually win? So listen, if you win a tug of war with Jesus, it is not because he's weak. You don't want to win that tug of war with Jesus. So we've seen so far in the book of Acts, we saw the Lord grab the attention of many people on the day of Pentecost, right? In Jerusalem, that's where they're at. God poured out the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, and that led into a sermon which was preached by Peter. And in response to that sermon, about 3,000 people got converted to Jesus. 3,000 people had ears to hear what it was that Peter had to say, had ears to hear what Jesus was saying through Peter. And Jesus that day harvested about 3,000 people. This amazing event birthed the church, but it also signaled the Lord's open door of gospel ministry in Jerusalem, and will lead to the gospel going to the regions of Samaria and Judea and to the entire earth. Quite an amazing chapter, chapter 2. In the end of chapter 2, verses 42 through 47, Luke gives us a concise summary of what the early church was like. They devoted themselves to the scriptures. They devoted themselves to one another, the fellowship. They devoted themselves to breaking bread, the coming to the table of communion. They devoted themselves also to prayer. And we saw in chapter 2, there at the end, as well, that awe came upon all of the people. Why? Because they realized that Jesus was really in their midst. And one of the reasons why they understood or believed that Jesus was in their midst was because the apostles were doing many wonders and signs. And that can only be done if Jesus is really working through his people, is really with his people, causing those things to happen and bringing attention to himself. And today, we see that the Lord grabs the attention of several more people. And this time, it is through the miracle of a lame man being healed right outside the temple area at a gate called Beautiful. And like Pentecost, this miracle leads to another Christ-exalting sermon given again by Peter. But this morning, we're only going to be looking at the event of this miracle, the attention grabber. Because what we see is the Lord working to bring the gospel to the people of Jerusalem. So I want you to notice four things with me from this passage, verses 1 through 10, the healing of the lame beggar. First of all, I want you to see the weight of an impossible situation. The weight of an impossible situation. Now, Peter and John were going up to the temple at the hour of prayer, the ninth hour. And a man lame from birth, very important, lame from birth, was being carried. whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple that is called the Beautiful Gate, to ask alms of those entering the temple. The apostles are practicing a very typical, common spiritual discipline here. The early church, as we read in chapter 2, the early church regularly met on the temple grounds for prayer and for worship. One of those reasons might be because this is an ideal spot for evangelism, since many Jewish worshipers would be there on the Temple Mount. Notice that it's at the ninth hour. They had set times of prayer throughout the day, and this is the ninth hour, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon. It's about the time of the evening sacrifice. There were two sacrifices that would be given each day at the temple, one in the morning and then one at the twilight, and that began about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, not twilight itself, but the preparation for that last sacrifice of the day. And interestingly, 3 o'clock in the afternoon would have been the time when Jesus would have said things like, my God, why have you forsaken me?" from the cross. The other Gospels tell us it was about the ninth hour in the afternoon when Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It would have been around that time that Jesus died, and right before he died and gave up his spirit, he would have said, "It is finished." Interesting that they would pick this time, or that Luke would pick this story that was at this time of the day to talk about a lame beggar who's about to be healed by Peter and John. Interesting that Peter and John are just doing what comes natural to them. They are just going to a prayer service. They're just walking out their salvation, working out their salvation with fear and trembling, going to a prayer service, something that they did, likely a habit, kind of like an early morning cup of coffee or tea. That was what the habit of devotion was like for the early disciples. They got together frequently at the temple to worship and to pray. And little did the lame man know that Peter and John's habit of going to the temple to pray would turn out for his weight to be lifted up off of him. Probably little did Peter and John know that they were going to be used in such a miraculous and amazing way as they were walking towards the temple to pray. Never underestimate this simplicity of doing what you know is right to do, just walking with Jesus and loving Jesus. Never underestimate how great it is to do that, but then never underestimate what God can do with those simple things that you're doing. And just simple obedience. Simply looking for him. Simply pursuing him. Because that's how this opportunity comes about. They're going to the temple for prayer. They do this daily. Now here's this opportunity. And Luke emphasizes the impossibility of this man's situation. Notice that he says, the man was lame from birth and was being carried. The man has never known what it is to walk. He's never known what it is to walk through, like say, a forest or beside a stream or through a garden. He certainly doesn't know what it is to walk by himself through the holy city. He's never hiked himself up to the top of the Mount of Olives to look at the rest of the city and how wonderful and beautiful it is from up there. He never, when he was a kid, played soccer. He never played baseball or whatever it was that they did. He's been lame from birth, crippled from birth. He has to be carried around everywhere he goes. He never has known what it means to have a job and to work for himself and earn money for himself. He's never had the ability to have pride in anything that he's ever done in that. He has to beg for everything that he gets. It is most probable that he's never known the sweetness of temple worship, because as a cripple, he may have been forbidden to go into the temple courts in order to worship. and be near those who are worshiping and praying in the temple area. The only thing this man has ever known or experienced is the impossible nature of what it meant at that time to be a cripple. He was humiliated. He was pathetic in his own eyes, most probably, and probably in the eyes of others. And there he was, day after day, dropped off at the beautiful gate, dependent upon the charity of those who knew the blessing of doing everything this lame man could only dream of. How heartbreaking. Later in the story, we're told that he's over 40 years old, and so this has been going on for a very long time. His adult life has been just sitting there and begging. So the weight of an impossible situation, it's been like this since birth. The next thing you ought to see is the unexpected omnipotent power of Jesus, because verse 3 says, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, he asked to receive alms. And Peter directed his gaze at him, as did John, and said, "Look at us." And he fixed his attention on them, expecting to receive something from them. But Peter said, "I have no silver and gold, but what I do have, I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." The unexpected power of Jesus. Right off the bat, though, you see the hope for money is dashed into 1,000 pieces. Like, shattered like a glass broken on the bathroom floor because a kid took a glass into the bathroom that's got tile and he dropped the glass trying to get a drink. Just glass everywhere. His hopes are dashed to pieces. Why? Because leading up to this display of Jesus' power, it's interesting. Luke wants his readers to do more than just simply read it. He wants us to feel the tension within the situation. Why? Because Peter and John respond to the man by directing their gaze to him. In fact, literally it says, Peter looked intently into him and said, "Look at us." The sense is that there is more going on here than is being revealed. This is the first miracle, really. The first miracle is that the apostles see the situation as someone within whom Jesus may be glorified, rather than merely a pitiable cripple begging for money. That is a miracle, friends, that they would look at this guy and they would think to themselves, would be led to want to heal this person and not just see a beggar. To see somebody within whom Jesus could be glorified, within whom Jesus could be tangibly experienced. Well, the man was expecting that he'd be given money. But the first words out of Peter's mouth are, "Silver and gold, I have none. I have no money to give." Now, can you imagine the initial disappointment as those words fell upon his ears? Here he is. He's been sitting there for years, receiving alms from people, going into the temple area to worship. He probably, or at least it's possible, that he did get quite a bit of money doing this. Why? Because it was considered a meritorious? Well, let me put it a different way. People thought that they got merit before God when they gave money to a person as they were going into the courts in order to worship. So it's possible that he got much money. Be that as it may, imagine his maybe it's been a bad day. Maybe it's been a bad week. Maybe it's been a bad month. Maybe it's been a bad year. And here he is. These two guys say, "We don't have any money to give you on us." Are you kidding me? Yeah, the disappointment would have been thick. But what they offer him is a greater hope. A greater hope than he could ever imagine, in this case, is granted. Why? Peter says, silver and gold have I none, but what I do have, I give to you. What did Peter have? Did he have a miracle up his sleeve? Did he have a power of his own to effect a healing? No, but he had faith in Jesus Christ. He had faith in Jesus Christ, the all-powerful Lord of the universe, who this lame man was about to receive. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. Now this was not a magic formula which Peter used to get something from God. You understand that, right? This isn't some magic formula for getting something from God. You just tack on in the name of Jesus at the end of your prayers and all of a sudden, right? No, it's not that at all. This was Peter being used to quicken the faith of the lame man that he might be healed outwardly and inwardly. The healing of this man was grounded in who Jesus is and what he's done. Because notice what it is that Luke says Peter said. Peter said, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. Now, why would he have to include of Nazareth there? What it is that he wants this lame man to understand, and those who might be listening around, is that this isn't any ordinary Jesus we're talking about. Jesus, that name Jesus, was a very popular name. And what he wanted everybody to know, but especially this lame man, is that it is in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth that you're going to be healed outwardly and inwardly. Why is it important? Because Jesus Christ of Nazareth was crucified for sins and rose again on the third day. He's being very specific here. Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the resurrected and exalted Lord of the universe with power to save absolutely, completely, totally. And you have to get the feel of this, because there is an absurdity here. The man hasn't walked ever. He's never walked. He certainly has never leaped. And the absurdity of what Peter commands here is palpable. He has never walked, yet the authority of the name upon which the commands are given quicken this man's faith to believe. He says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, get up and walk, or rise up and walk. It is on the authority of Jesus Christ that he is to do this. Why is this important? Because only Jesus has this sort of power, but also to quicken the faith of the man who is receiving the healing, that he might believe in Jesus. And friends, he does believe in Jesus. Why? Because he gets up and he walks. Peter makes this clear in his sermon that we're going to look at next week. Peter says, this guy was saved, or this guy was healed, because of faith. Faith in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the one whom you crucified. This man had faith in Jesus, and so what we see is the omnipotent power of Jesus himself, because when Peter says that in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk, what Peter is doing is he's relying not on his own authority, but on the authority of Jesus. Why? Because Jesus does have the authority to save this man outwardly and inwardly. And then what we see here, number three, is the overflow of praise to God. In response to his power, verse 7, he took him by the hand, by the right hand, and raised him up, and immediately his feet and ankles were made strong. And leaping up, he stood and began to walk and entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. Feeble feet and ankles were now made strong. He was made physically whole. Notice the detail that Dr. Luke gives concerning this healing. While Peter helps the man up, his feet and ankles are immediately made strong for the first time in over 40 years. What did this feel like? What would this have felt like? Suddenly to have strength where there was never any strength. The man suddenly had the confidence that his feet and ankles, along with the muscles and nerves necessary to make it all work together, were all going to cooperate with what his mind was thinking. What was his mind thinking? Leaping up. Why? Because that's what he does. He leaps up. But more importantly, you see, more than just crippled feet and crippled ankles being healed, more importantly, we see a crippled heart which is healed. He's not only made whole outwardly, he's made whole inwardly. This man was likely entering the temple area for the first time in his life. He'd spent all his time outside, distanced from the sweetness of worship, yet now the Lord himself had come near to him. And just think of this. The lame man had spent all his life essentially separated from God because of his handicap. He was incapable of getting himself into the temple. And he was distanced from it and probably felt as though he was distanced from God. But the Lord came near to him, healed him outwardly, and healed him inwardly, bringing this man to himself. He now had a love for the Lord, not because he loved him, but because God loved him first. Hey, you need to get a hold of this. I'm probably not explaining it as well as I ought to. He has spent all of his life just as a cripple. Okay, not able to go in and hang out with the people of God. Not able to worship with the people of God. It is likely that the people of God made him feel like he was separate from the blessing of God. It is possible, at least possible, that he felt like he was separated from God just because he was crippled. And here's what happens. God comes near to him. Instead of him approaching God, God comes near to him through Peter. And Peter says, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise and walk. You know what happened? God came near to him. God made his move on him. That is amazing. Listen, the fact that he's crippled in his ankles and in his feet is small in comparison to the crippled state of his heart. And God changes it all. As John says, in this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, the atonement for our sins. How do we know he loves God? The evidence that the Lord had come near and given him a new heart is that now he declared the excellencies of God. He declared the excellencies of God. That's what it means to praise God. To praise means to declare somebody or something excellent, marvelous, worthy of honor, worthy of glory, worthy of praise. That's what it means. And so this man leaps up, begins to walk and leap and praise God. He's suddenly overflowing with love for Jesus. Says Matthew chapter 6, verse 21. Jesus says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Jesus was this man's treasure. A treasure greater than the ability to walk and to leap. An immeasurable treasure worthy of all honor, praise, and glory. And this man's healing and praise had a profound effect upon those who were there in the temple area. Leaping up, he stood, verse 8, and began to walk and enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God and recognized him as the one who sat at the beautiful gate of the temple, asking for alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The very last thing you ought to see here is the supernatural influence that's being exerted upon the people who are there. The living, walking testimony of the lame man praising God is having a huge effect. Suddenly the story shifts our focus to the people which are in the temple area, and they couldn't help but notice the ruckus being created by this man praising God. And this time, praising God in a language that they understand. They investigated and recognized that this was the very same man many of them had passed by, to whom some of them probably even gave alms as they entered the temple. And now he's walking and leaping and praising God. And the people there were struck with an overwhelming astonishment. The text says that they were filled with wonder and that they were amazed. And these two words, they are kind of interesting. The word wonder is used only two other times in the New Testament, and each is in response to Jesus' authority and power. And it means to be astonished on account of exposure to an unusual event. That's what the word means. The other word, amazed, is the word from which we get our word ecstasy. It means to have a profound emotional experience to the point of being beside oneself, and is frequently associated with divine activity in the Scriptures. The point being that this miracle was more than simply a personal touch of the Lord upon an individual. That's where it began. But this was a miracle that was designed to draw attention to the Lord Jesus in a particular way. It was the attention grabber for a Christ-exalting sermon where many more will be personally drawn into salvation in Christ. You see, what's about to happen is Peter's about to see all the people coming, and he's about to go, oh my goodness, here's an opportunity to preach the gospel. Here's an opportunity to talk about Jesus, to tell people about Jesus, the people of Jerusalem. And he will do that. And we'll notice that in chapter 4 that the number of disciples grows to about 5,000 people. Incredible. Incredible. What can we take from this story? This. Perhaps you sense that you are spiritually lame and crippled. That's a possibility. Perhaps you're sitting there and you're thinking to yourself, you're reading this story, you're hearing me talk about this story, and you're thinking, well, that's interesting, a lame man, but there's something more going on here than just a lame man being given the ability to walk. He's actually being given the ability to praise God, to walk with God, to know Jesus. And perhaps you're wondering, well, I wonder if I'm lame and crippled spiritually. Friend, you might be. Why? Because all of us come into this world lame and crippled in our hearts. We come into this world fallen. Notice in the story, the lame man, he's been lame all his life from birth. That is a picture of our fallenness, friend. We are fallen when we come into this world, crippled by sin, unable on our own to come to God because of our pride, because of our sin, whatever sin, which is usually all rooted in pride in one way or another. So the truth is that we are the lame person in this story. It's a parable. It's a parable about our being lame. And I don't mean not cool. I mean lame. Not able to walk, crippled in our hearts, right? The truth is that we are the lame man in this story, unable to save ourselves from our crippled hearts, except that Jesus touches and heals us. If you're here this morning and you think, I need Jesus, I'm crippled, the Lord can touch you. He will touch you. Perhaps He's touching you right now and healing your heart even right now. Lean into that and embrace Him by faith. Why? Because Jesus has done for you what is utterly impossible for you to do for yourself. Jesus has done for you what you cannot do for yourself. What's that? He's brought you to God if you embrace Him by faith. How? He died for your sins. He died for your sins. That is what your sins, that is the penalty for your sin. Death. And Jesus, dying on the cross for your sins, He does for you what is impossible for you to do. And so if you embrace Him by faith, embrace what He's done on the cross by faith, and believe that He's risen from the dead, you will be saved. Declare Him to be Lord. So if you're lame, if you're crippled, you don't have to be. You don't have to be. In fact, you can leave here being completely healed today. Healed of a crippled heart. Perhaps, number two, you are a Christian, but you feel spiritually lame and you feel spiritually crippled. And man, that's a real feeling, right? If you're a Christian, you're familiar with the ebbs and flows of what it means to walk with the Lord. And you are very familiar with and you know your failings. Your failings, my failings, make us feel as though we're crippled spiritually. Well, friends, it may be true that you're stumbling over sin, and yeah, it is crippling you. That's a real possibility, that your sin is crippling you in your walk with the Lord. But again, today, if you're a Christian, you don't have to stumble any longer. As in, you can be healed. As in, you can get up and walk again. Well, what happens if I fail again? You can get up and walk again. If that is the case, if you feel like you're lame and you're crippled spiritually, if that's the case, cry out to the Lord to restore the joy of the salvation that He has given to you. Because the truth is, you were lame, but you may now rest in His healing, bought for you at the cross. You don't have to perpetually be lame and be crippled spiritually. You can get up and rest in what it is that He's done for you. And lastly, I want you to consider this. You notice in the story that all the people saw the man healed. And they were astonished and they were amazed at what it is that they saw. Why? Because they heard the guy praising God and they saw the guy leaping and running around, healed. But really, he was praising God. That's the big deal here. He was saying how excellent and wonderful God really is. Just out of gratitude for what it was that had happened, this overflow of gratitude because he'd been healed physically, but also healed inwardly. Well, consider that whatever you are overflowing with is having a considerable effect upon those around you. I want that to sink in. That has to sink into my head as well and on my heart. Whatever it is that you're overflowing with, it is having an effect on those around you. So what are you overflowing with? What are you overflowing with? Is Jesus your treasure, and so therefore the overflow of your mouth is, Jesus is my treasure and I love Him. Yes, I'm not perfect, but I'm walking with Him and I love Him and I praise Him and I give Him all the honor and glory for what it is that He's done in my life and what it is that He'll do in my life and the fact that He's going to bring me home to Himself. Is that your attitude? Is it joy that is overflowing from your heart based on what it is that He's done for you and that He's alive and that He's coming back for you and that He's working in you? Or is it something else that's overflowing? Is it some disappointment that's your overflow? Disappointment in our culture. It's a lot to be disappointed with. But do you spend all of your time complaining about where our culture is at? Instead of just praising God for the fact that He has saved you and that He is still working to save others. Friends, there's lots to be concerned about in our culture, for sure. But you know, sometimes what it is that's overflowing from our mouths has nothing to do with the Lord. Instead, it has to do with just what we're feeling. And it expresses, actually, that we are, in some areas, at times, not trusting the Lord with what's going on. And we need to rest in the Lord and trust that He is accomplishing what He desires to accomplish. And yeah, things are wild and chaotic out there, but we can still be joyful and rejoice in the Lord. Perhaps it's a personal situation. Disappointed in it. And man, when it becomes personal, it gets even harder, doesn't it? It really does. The truth is that you can be honest about the Lord with whatever it is that you're feeling at the moment. Read the Psalms. The Psalms are full of honest worship concerning how miserable they feel and the miserable things that they are experiencing. But notice, in the Psalms, it is directed to the Lord in worship. And always, the psalmist comes back to how powerful and great and good God really is. So what is overflowing? What's overflowing? Is it joy, the joy of your salvation, or is it something else? If it's something else, friends, we can ask the Lord to renew us in the salvation that He has given us, to restore us to the joy of His salvation. But it is having a considerable effect. And so what I would encourage you to do is to therefore lean into what it is that Jesus has done for you even further, giving Him glory for His wisdom and His particular love, which is upon your life if you belong to Him. He loves you in a particular way, in a specific way, as His child, as His daughter. And you can trust Him. Amen? Amen? Why don't you stand? Let's pray. Lord, if we were to be honest with You, there are times when we very definitely feel like we are spiritually crippled and spiritually lame. And those of us who know You know that the only place that we can really lean, the only place that we can go, is You. Lord, You've given us many promises in the Scriptures concerning the fact that You are with us and that You never leave us. You've given us promises to the effect that You will complete the work that You've begun in each and every one of us who belong to You. And so, Lord, I pray for us as a church fellowship that we would understand that, we would embrace that, and that regardless of what we might experience here in this fallen world, which is difficult, that we would lean into who you are and what you've done even further, so that we might see better and with clearer eyes the reality that you're with us, and that you've bought us, and that you are working in and through us for your good pleasure, to bring glory to you. Lord, we're thankful for this story. We're thankful for how it grabs our attention, and grabbed the attention of those in the crowd that day. Lord, we pray that we would be people who are sensitive to you in such a way that you would have our attention always. And when we begin to wander, Lord, get our attention again, please. Lord, we bless you, worship you, glorify you, and ask that you'd be glorified in us. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray.